cross and follow me, I heard the Master say. I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he'll lead, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow Christ to loves me so, wherever he leads, I'll go. It may be through the shadows dim, or o'er the moon me sees. I'll take my cross and follow him, wherever he leadeth me. Wherever I'll go, wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. My Master, Lord, and King, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Be seated for our last hymn, 456. 456. When you are upon life's billows, tempest tossed, when you're discouraged and thinking all is lost, count your blessings. They're there. God has them for you. Count them up.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly. Be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what last verse. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Good singing this evening.
Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. Philippians chapter 4. It comes right after Philippians chapter 3. Who was that evangelist we used to hear at the camp a lot? He called it Philippians.
Dave McCracken,
Oklahoma City. He had a lot of sayings that was a little nutty. Of course, he's kind of nutty, but a good nutty. Yeah. It's good to have fun when you're a Christian. You know, and boy, can you laugh at, have you ever seen some of those YouTube videos of the things people do in church? Man, and it's funny. It's really funny. So anyway, okay, Philippians chapter 4, why so many miserable Christians? Why so many miserable? I'll give you four answers why people that call themselves Christians are miserable. Philippians 4, began reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, we're so grateful indeed that we have a book of truth, a book that is living, alive. It has a heartbeat. It divides the soul and the spirit and the body. A book that is your words to us, not all of them, but what you want us to know, and we find it difficult to know everything that's here. It's so vast, it's so deep, it's so profound, yet it's so nourishing, it's so calming, it's so peaceful. It rejoices our heart, it feeds our soul. Now, Lord, I pray you bless us tonight in a way that we know you've met with us here. Convict us, burden us, challenge us. Lord, encourage us, love on us a little. Put your arms on us and just let us know, Lord, how much and how profound your love is to us. Help us to love you back. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Why so many miserable Christians? I think it does injustice to God and a disservice to the Lord for people to wear the cross around their neck or to have the emblems of a Christian on the backside of their car and act so miserable all the time. The emblem of the cross, I'm not opposed to it, as long as it's not a crucifix. There's a difference in a crucifix and a cross. The cross is empty. He's already been there and gone. He's not hanging there now. And a cross is a symbol of our faith and a symbol of what we believe and who we believe. And it should also be a character reference. And when we do disservice to the Lord by being miserable, critical, whining, griping, crying, misery and anxiety and depression and all those things based upon where we are at present time, we do God an injustice. Who said he'd provide our every need, our every care, who promised to take care of us. And yet there are some reasons why Christians are miserable. There are. And I give you four of those without hesitation. Number one of the greatest things that causes misery in the life of a Christian and makes them so miserable is a lack of surrendering to God. They fail to surrender. Oh, I'll serve here if, or, well, I'll do whatever God wants me to do except, or I'll go wherever God wants me to go, but. No, you can't have a blank check unless you're willing to sign it and let God fill it all in. Surrender to God is signing that check over and letting God fill in everything else. The where's, the how's, the how much, the what for's. A lack of surrender to God will mean a lack of peace in our life. Verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You say, I have nothing to be happy about. Do you have the Lord in your life? Yes. Then you have something to be happy about. Man, there's a greater day coming than today. We look forward to tomorrow. Hey, we look forward to Jesus coming for us. Rejoice in the Lord. And it means not rejoice at the Lord, not rejoice about the Lord, rejoice in the Lord. You have a relationship and you have an intimacy there, like a husband-wife. Rejoice in the Lord. A husband or a wife will rejoice in whatever the other one accomplishes and what the other one gets bragged upon about and all of the things that go on. They are one and the same. They rejoice at the success and they cry at the failures of the other spouse, and they're there to support and to encourage and to help. That's what Jesus is here for. Saving us, encouraging us, loving us. Rejoice in the Lord, in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. But the Christian who has never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian who keeps holding back just something, a little. Well, Lord, I give you everything except this. No. I'll go anywhere you want except there. No, 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 no. I'll do anything you want except that. No. You're not fully surrendered. That's not surrender. That's conditions. I'll serve you if. And I'll be here for you if. That's not the way it runs. A lack of surrendering to God will mean a lack of peace in an individual's life. We learn to rejoice in the Lord in all things and everything. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What's good for the goose? You heard it? What's the rest of it? Yeah. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. Sure enough. And a few weeks ago, I was thinking how horrible my situation is. And I was thinking, Lord, this is just not right, and it's just not. I mean, I can deal with cancer, I can deal with heart attack, but Lord, this is something I wasn't prepared for. And I never thought about retiring. I was just going to preach till I fell over dead. But when you're a full-time caregiver for someone, that may not happen. You may have to resign one day. Because the worse that the dementia and the worse the Alzheimer's gets, the more care they need. And I took a vow 50 years ago this next April, 50 years, to love and to cherish in sickness and in health. I meant that when I promised it. You might think, well, cancer runs in the family. We're going to be dealing with that. No, nope, we didn't deal with that. We haven't yet. But what that doesn't matter. What I'm trying to say is that suddenly I began to thank God because God answered my prayer 53 years ago and sent me a young woman into my life that has changed my life. She's the apple of my eye. She's the joy of my life. We make these little trips, and I put the gospel CDs on, she knows every song she can sing along with it. If she starts having a bad day, and, you know, it's that 47th time that she asks the same question that really kills me, the 47th time. I've answered this in the last hour and a half. Where are we going? What are we doing there? Where are we going? I've answered it 100,000 times. I put the CD on and the gospel music begins to play and the singers begin to sing and her whole attitude changes. And she begins to sing along. And what makes her happy makes me happy. But I said that to say this. Here's a prime example. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. So if I tell you, you need to snap out of it and get right, then so do I. And I was thinking, Lord, this just isn't. And then suddenly it dawned on me how God blessed my life 53 years ago when that 16, 17-year-old young girl walked into my life. And I'd been praying about, Lord, send me the right one. Send me the right one. I had stopped. I just concentrated on sports and from my sophomore year on, and I, was not interested in any girls in our small town. And I said, Lord, just send the right one, a Christian young lady, values, character, Lord God, all of the above. And man, when she walked in church that day, the Holy Spirit said, hey, that's the one I have for you. And sure enough, it was. And we've been together 53 years. We've been married 50 years. And it dawned on me the other day when we sang one of those songs in church, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave me a great blessing. And rather than me being pitiful about it and criticizing where I am now, I'm thankful that I have time to say goodbye. I'm thankful that I have time for some quality time before it's all over. And the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He knows what the best is. But the key of that is not rejoicing in the gift, but rejoicing in the giver, Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. You have so much to be thankful for and so much that you can rejoice about, remembering that Jesus Christ is the number one thing. Let your moderation, verse 5, be known unto all men. Moderation, yeah. It means your mild, gentle, patient spirit, your sweet reasonableness, your selflessness, your not going overboard in any direction. You're not spin happy. You're not a miser. You have a moderation about it. Moderation in eating, and moderation in drinking, and moderation in every area, in all things. He says it's vitally important. Let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Be careful. And literally you can say, don't be full of care. Worry, anxiety is actually what it means. Be careful for nothing. Don't have anxiety. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And conditional, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, but there must be a surrender to Almighty God. Not only a surrender to be born again, but a surrender to His will. And so many Christians hold back. They never experience the fullness, as we were talking about this morning, the fullness of the presence and the fullness of the blessing of Almighty God. The lack of surrender will mean a lack of peace in your life. Number two, why are there so many miserable Christians? Well, because they don't surrender to the will of God. And number two, They lack the knowledge. They lack the knowledge of the Word of God. They lack knowledge of the Word of God. Oh, yes. Where do I want to go with that? 1 Peter chapter 2. They lack knowledge of the Word of God. You know what? You can memorize a whole book in the Bible and still lack knowledge of the Word of God. Did you know that? Just because you can polyparrot it doesn't mean it's in your heart. Just because you can polyparrot it doesn't mean you live by the principles of the Word of God. And it's those principles and those truths that are unchangeable from generation to generation to generation to generation. Some of the words we read in the Psalms and the Proverbs now have been going on 4,000, almost 6,000 years. 4,000 years into the Old Testament. Moses and the children of Israel lived by the Word of God. King David lived by the Word of God. The apostles lived by the Word of God that he was giving to them, but they were living off of the Old Testament. They were living by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. They were living by the Psalms of David and the Proverbs of Solomon. And here we are today. We say, oh, that Old Testament, we don't have anything to do with that. We're New Testament era. Well, you're wrong, because the Word of God never goes out of existence. It's always living, alive. It's always relevant. And all the things we read in the Old Testament give us a blessing. We see the lives of people and how they endured and how they kept going by reliance upon a knowledge of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2 says, wherefore laying aside, well, back up, please. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Okay, tell me how, Peter. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Listen. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, because of the word, because of its longevity, because of its power, lay aside all malice, chapter 2, verse 1, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Sincere means unmixed, unadulterated, pure word of God. I don't want to know what somebody says about the Word of God. I want it for myself. Let me read it for myself. That's what the big tragedy was in the Dark Ages, is that we had men of God who were trying to translate the Bible into the languages of the common people so they could read it for themselves instead of having to depend upon a priest or some interpreter or a bit or portion of the Word. We had individuals in the Dark Ages trying to get a good translation of the Word, put it together so that the common people could enjoy it. And they were being put to death and hunted down like enemies because of it. The Catholic Church had such a control over its people because they didn't know the Word. The Word will liberate you. The Word gives freedom. The Word gives power. Knowledge is power. Knowledge of the Word of God is power. Power with God and the power of God. And Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk, the unmixed, unadulterated, pure Word of God, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Yeah. You ever seen babies that are born a couple of days old eating steak and baked potatoes? Of course not. They have their mother's milk, or they have a formula milk of some sort. But they desire the milk. They don't have teeth to eat steak and potatoes. They're not grown enough yet. A child of God goes through that growing process. You can't go to the book of Daniel and understand it right away after you get saved. You need the milk of the Word of God. John is a good place to start, and then follow through with the book of Acts, and then go to the Psalm and get encouragement. Some of the most tragic and worst mistakes young preachers make is to surrender to preach, go to school, get their degree, they think they've got it made, and start preaching through the book of Revelation. I never preached the book of Revelation probably for 10 years because there is so much intertwined and so much more that reverts back to the Gospels and the letters of Paul that are usable, and finding out what the seven churches of Asia are all about and all of those kinds of things. Yes, God gave a blessing, and he said, they that read and they that hear are blessed by the book of Revelation. But I stayed away from it purposely until I had a foundation of God's word. As newborn babes, I'm saying, desire the sincere milk. But after you've grown and begun to mature, put away the milk and start chewing on edible food, stronger food. Paul writes to a group of people and he says, I would like to tell you about this, but you're not able to understand it. You're not able to take it. You're not grown enough. You're still babes in Christ. And so you have to feed people with the necessary food. One reason why so many people are Christians are miserable is because they lack the knowledge of the Word of God. They don't know it. They don't understand it. They don't know how to apply it, which only comes from reading it and studying it and asking the Holy Spirit to give guidance and asking questions about it. If you have misery in your soul, then maybe you're not surrendered to God's will. Or maybe you don't know the Word of God like you ought and like you should. And you ought to be in God's Word every day, not just one verse of a devotional guide somewhere, but a chapter or two at a time in God's Word, and let Him speak to you and give you understanding. We're such a miserable creation because we lack knowledge of God's Word, which shall bring us peace. There's a third thing that will cause Christians to be miserable. The third thing, number one, a lack of surrendering to God's will. Number two, a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And number three, a lack of faith. A lack of faith will cause you to be grievous and have no peace at all. A lack of faith. I find in Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans chapter 8, verse number 6. Notice what it says. Paul is a writer. He's just given me some encouragement in chapter 7. He talked about always wanting to do God's will, but he also talked about having that opposition that comes up against him. And most of the time, it's his own person. When I would do good, evil's present with me. But then he goes on in chapter 8, in verse number 6, and he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded. The corrupt nature of man, subject to the filthy appetites and passions of the body and the emotional makeup. Carnally minded. To be carnally minded, corrupt. To have the appetite of the Adamic man, the Adamic nature, to give in to and over to and say, I just can't help myself. It's an addiction. I just can't help myself. It's this, it's this, it's this. No, you can. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So God has given you the ability to overcome the passions, the evil passions. God's given you the ability to overcome the evil mind. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. One of the reasons why Christians act so miserable all the time is because they don't know how to walk in faith. They don't know how to walk in the peace of God. They don't know how to take captive that bad thought that just came rushing through their mind and is stirring up their emotions. They don't know how to grab that and say, no, you're not going to guide me or control me. Get out of the way. I'm following the Lord today. If we live in the Spirit, let us also determine that we are going to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5. So a lack of faith will cause us to be miserable. A lack of faith. But guess what? He says, to be carnally minded is death. Well, that's misery. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Isn't it amazing that Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the very purpose that he came into this world is to give men life. Eternal life. But then he goes on and he says, and life more abundantly. Now, wait a minute. How can you get eternal life more abundantly? That life comes from God, and there is no more. There is no better. So Jesus is talking about two lives. He's talking about, first of all, being saved. He's talking about that eternal life, to give men life and to give them more abundantly. That's how to live down here, by trusting Him, relying upon Him, and not being in this misery without any peace, without any joy, just miserable. No, sometimes I just want to shake people and shake them like this and say, well, maybe slap them a couple of times and shake them and say, why don't you get a life? You claim to be a child of God and you act like this? Come on. No wonder you're so miserable. Good night. You don't know how to live. Man, for a child of God, they should be on top of the world, not in the world. They should be, you know, joyous. Yeah, there's some things that come along in life that grieve us. Yes, there's some things that come along in life that make us unhappy. Even the Holy Spirit gets unhappy with our lives at times. Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed. Yeah. We can't grieve someone that doesn't love us. And we grieve them. A lack of faith. A lack of faith. And walking carnally. We don't understand. Here's that triune person again. In your carnal mind is not born again. Your spirit is. Your spirit is born again. You have the life of God in you, but you're living in a body that next door to a guy who still has an Adamic nature. And he may call it an addiction, but it's just plain out and out sin when he wants to look, or he wants to feel, or he wants to do things that are opposed to God's will. And those are contradictory to the Holy Spirit that lives next door to you in this same temple, your body. A lack of faith, trusting Him. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right, so we're miserable because we have a lack of knowledge. We're miserable because we have a lack of faith. But faith is dependent upon the knowledge of the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we're just digging ourselves a little deeper and a little deeper when we're so miserable. We have a lack of faith, but we don't remedy it. The only way it can be remedied, and that's by listening to, hearing, reading the Word of God. In fact, when we get that miserable, we don't want anything to do with the Word of God, because we know we're supposed to be joyous and we kind of enjoy where we are at the present time. We don't want to take the effort that it takes to get out of the ditch that we're in right now. A lack of faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. In Romans chapter 15 and verse number 13, you find Paul writing, and he says, now the God of hope, there's only one God, and he's the God of hope, fill you Oh, I can take a filling, huh? How about you? I'd like to be filled. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Woohoo! It's right there in front of you. You can have it. Your God that you trusted to be saved, to be born again, has promised to fill you with all hope, with all joy, and with all peace. How? How do I get it? How do I get joy, and how do I get peace, and how do I have the hope of God? He gives it to you in the same verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's faith, in trusting, in trusting. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in trusting that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it an amazing thing that when we just simply simplify everything, tear it all apart, break it down, and we just do what the book says to do, how drastic our circumstances change. How drastic they change. We can go from misery and barely getting one foot in front of the other to jumping and skipping and being full of joy and having the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And it all comes because you just simply trust Him. Here we go back to the beginning. It's a lack of trust, the reason why people don't surrender to God's will in their life. It's a lack of trust. It's no faith. You say, well, preacher, I have faith. No, you have no faith. You just had enough faith to get born again. You have no faith to follow God. You won't give your all over to Him and put it in His hand. Sign the check, give it to Him. Oh, but I couldn't do that. That's what I mean, no faith. Well, you say, well, you said the lack of knowledge of the Word. Yeah, well, faith cometh by hearing, by reading, by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes. We learn to trust. We learn how to trust. We learn where to trust. The lack of knowledge of the Word of God will cause us to have that lack of peace and joy, a lack of faith, a lack of trust. Boy, wouldn't life be miserable if I could not trust God? Life for me right now would be very, very miserable if I were not trusting Him. Very miserable. It's like the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have to look at the good things there. The lack of faith. Yep, there it is. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? Yeah, I take some of that. Give me some of that. Okay, but you have to trust Him. Oh, has it come down to that? Yes, it has. The very bare necessities. Here's the last thing. Why are there so many miserable Christians? Here's the fourth thing. Because in their life there's a lack of living righteously. Christians think that because they got saved and born again, some of them, not all, but some, seem to think now they have a license to do whatever they want, to live however they want, and still have a free ticket into heaven. You say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, look at the way they live. They say they love God, but they don't show it very much. They say they trust Him, but their lifestyle doesn't prove it. A lack of living righteously will cause that life not to be filled with peace and joy, not to have hope in God. But living righteously along with your surrender to God and your knowledge of the Word of God and your trusting God, that living righteously will have some good effects in your life. For a Christian, the least sin. We have a category. We categorize them. You know, we say, well, this is a small sin, and this one is bigger. I don't do the big ones, but, you know, I have some little ones in my life. Wait a minute. For a Christian, the least sin will cause hurt, harm, and turmoil. The least sin will cause hurt, harm, and turmoil rather than peace. We grieve God when we allow sin to stay and we know its existence is there and we allow it to stay. We cover it up. We put it in the closet. We lock the door. We don't allow anyone in there because we don't want them to know what sins we have in there. But when the time comes that we want to enjoy a little sin for a season, we unlock the door and let them out. But we call them just such little sins. They don't hurt anyone. They're hurting you. The lack of living a righteous life will cause that sense of no peace, no joy to rule in your life and misery to replace the peace and the joy. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to read with me just a few verses and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. All of that's good above. Actually, look at verse 22. And he's talking to those in Ephesus who have been born again. But boy, that was a wicked city. Do you understand how wicked Ephesus was? It was right up there, number one, the top five cities in the world of wickedness. And a lot of it they were doing in the name of religion. And Paul is teaching this young church, these young converts, the rights and the wrongs. And he says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. King James word, what does it mean? Lifestyle or your living, the way you live. That you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt. Hey, look up here. Do you know what Paul's talking about, the old man? Do you have an old man? Oh, yes, you do. You've been born anew. You're a new creature in Christ, but you're living next door to that old man in here. And he'll cause you some misery if you let him lead. And Paul says that you put off. Now, wait a minute. You can't save yourself. But he's telling these young converts, he says, you have to learn how to allow one to rule and guide that is without sin. You're born again now. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things are become new now. Allow the new man to lead and put the old man in the closet and lock the door if you can. That you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. In other words, you still have passions. You still have lusts. You still remember what it was like in the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, and they're only temporary. The pleasures of sin may only be 5 minutes. It may be 2 hours. It may be 3 days. The pleasures of sin, you know. And he says, that these deceitful lusts will corrupt you. And he says in verse 23, be put off the former man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed. That word renewed, we see it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 as well. And it means to be reversed. Reversed. Renewed. Reversed. Instead of being given over to the passions and the emotions, reverse that. Give over to the Spirit of God who leads you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man. See, it's a choice. Somebody says, I have no control. It's just my passions, my addictions, they drive me. No. You have to take control, and by God's grace, you can take control, but only through the power of Almighty God. Notice that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Topos. Topographical maps. Topos. A place. A specific area. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Boy, that's real good for Christians. A Christian shouldn't have to be told that. It ought to be a natural thing. We're going to honor God with our body, with our mind, with our soul, with our all in all. But you'd be surprised how many Christians know the three-letter words and the four-letter words just as readily as the rest of the world does. And it's a slam unto God. I have to tell you, I've been places, I've seen things, I know people. I don't go in and tell people, I'm a preacher, you better watch your language. Who am I? I'm just like everyone else. I deal with the flesh and blood, and I deal with the passions. I deal with everything. Who am I to tell everybody? I don't go, I'm a preacher. Y'all be quiet in here. Quit your cursing. No. But a lot of times men will carry on with those words because they're trying to fit in with the other guys and be as tough and macho as they are, you know. And I don't say anything. They just carry on and they laugh and I don't laugh at their joke. And they just carry on and suddenly it dawns on them. Something's not right here. Suddenly they know, especially if they're a Christian, but they're not acting like a Christian. Suddenly your righteousness puts them to shame. And you haven't said a word, but you have not participated with them. You have not laughed. You know the fake laugh? A lot of women, I'm sorry, but a lot of women have that fake laugh. I guess it means, I'm okay, you're okay. I don't know what it means, but, you know, the fake laugh. A lot of men will do it. Nevertheless, pretty soon they understand something's not right here. And you see them start calming down. If they stay around long enough. Where they were loud and boisterous and using the four-letter words and all the curse words they can think of, suddenly they've kind of backed down to something's not right here, and they feel a presence and they sense a presence. Your righteousness. You're the presence of God in your righteous life. You don't have to open your mouth. You don't have to condemn them. Their own words condemn them. Notice what he says. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh! And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Child of God, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all depravity, with all vicious disposition, malice, depravity. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, why are so many Christians miserable? Well, because they will not fully surrender to God's will in their life. God's will and purpose. They try to make bargains with God. God, I'm not going to do that, but I will do this. I'll go the extra mile. I'll do this over. That's not what God wants you to do. You're not surrendered to God's will unless you do what he says. There's misery in a lack of the knowledge of God's word. Misery when you don't know the word of God. You don't know the purpose. The people in Israel were all upset when they were out in the wilderness And they were ready to kill Moses out there in that desert area. You know why? Because they did not know the purpose of God. They didn't know the plan of God. They weren't listening to God. They just knew they were hungry, they were tired, they were thirsty, and they're going to kill Moses. They had no clue that this was a plan of God to bring them to Himself. There's a lack of faith in your life. People are miserable because they have no faith, no trust. They've never had their prayers answered because they don't know how to pray, and so they don't trust God on a daily basis. Man, it's so great to get up in the morning and thank God for the night's rest and thank God for that third cup of coffee. My wife is an early riser. I get up about 30 minutes after she does. She's sitting in the chair in the living room. The lights are still off. She's covered up with a blanket. And I stumbled through on the way to the coffee pot to make the coffee. And she may say, "Good morning, dear," or "How did you sleep last night?" And I say, no coffee, no talkie. Don't talk to me before I have my coffee. Don't even mess with me. And after I get that, thank God for that third cup of coffee. Man, we have something to rejoice about every day. I mean, why live in misery? If I have to live in misery, I'd just soon go on to heaven. If I have to live in misery and dread of another day, or dread of the phone call and answering the phone, or dread at the knock at the door, or any of those things, then what's the use of living here? God said, "I've come that you might have eternal life, and then that you might have life down here more abundantly." I want that abundance. But it only comes by surrendering to His will, by learning His word, by trusting Him and having faith daily, not just one time you got born again. That same faith needs to be exercised in God every single day for everything in life that you have need of. And then living a righteous life will bring peace and joy in your life. A righteous life, not falling in with the guys in the oil patch. I know how they talk. I know how they talk. I know how people talk. I walked into this building first time when we were putting everything together. It was a concrete pad where we were constructing the iron works here, and we had a crew of about 15 guys out here. And the first time I walked in, it was cold. It was in January. I had my Western hat on, my Stetson, and I had my leather jacket on. I guess I kind of looked like a Texas Ranger, I'm not sure, but I upset everybody in the building when I walked in. They had the Tejano music blasting away. They can't drive a screw without Tejano being played. And I walked over and jerked the thing out of the socket, and it shut down, and I had everyone's attention immediately. I said, "Who's running the show here?" Boy, about four arms pointed to this guy in the corner. I said, "Come here." He came over. We had a chat. And I told him how it was going to be and how we were going to do. And I was not going to talk over that junk that was playing. When I walked on the property, I did not want that heard. Next time I showed up, I could hear it when I turned the corner out there. But by the time I got to the building, they had it shut down. And so that first day, I could see three or four guys talking at once in a huddle. And the guy, Charlie, who was in charge of everything, Charlie and I became good friends. I witnessed him. He was saved. Charlie was saved and was a great guy. I really liked him. And Charlie and I laughed about it a year later, but that first day, he came to me. He said, "Boss?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Some of the guys were wondering." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Are you the heat?" I said, "Huh? Are you the heat? You mean, am I a cop?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "No, I'm not a cop." "Oh, well, they were just wondering." He said, "Some of them have some funny backgrounds." I said, "I understand completely, but no, Here, look, why did I go to all that? Why did I say it? Because your righteous life is a testimony to people. You don't have to open your mouth. It's your countenance will be an example and an influence. As long as you don't go along with, laugh at, and participate in their conversation that's wicked. So many miserable Christians don't live life like that. God never intended for you to live that way. And He's given you the way to rise above it. Get in the book. Get close to the Lord. Keep yourself close to the Lord. Stay on speaking terms. If you have hidden sin and unconfessed sin in your life, you're not on speaking terms with God. Get it right and keep the line unbroken. Fellowship with Him on a daily accord. Jesus said, if you abide in me, that's an unbroken fellowship. If we're abiding together, you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be given unto you. Let's stand and be dismissed tonight.